Okay, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Second Thessalonians 2 and then 2 Peter chapter 3. If the wiggle worm gets me, I can squirm all I want back here. So, okay, let's go ahead and pray before we read this. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand your words. I pray you'd help us to look forward to your coming, and sooner the better. And Lord, I pray you just help us to see the great doctrine of your word and that somebody else is coming. And I pray you'd help us see both of these in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, very short letter, 5 chapters, 2nd's got 3 chapters. 1 Thessalonians deals with the basic fundamentals of the Christian life. Some often say it's the model church. 2 Thessalonians gets into the main doctrine of the Bible, specifically the coming of Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, we'll read down through it, then point out a few things as we go down through it. Verse 1, now we beseech you, we, Paul and a couple other fellows back in chapter 1, Silvanus and Timotheus, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Okay, the second coming where Jesus Christ comes to earth. And the hour gathering unto him, that's often termed to be called the rapture. The Bible term for that is translation, the translation of the believer. Verse 2, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, neither by letter, as from us, or as that the day of Christ is at hand. Okay, the day of Christ at hand, meaning at that writing, okay, at this writing today. But notice what's associated with the coming and translation of believers of verse 1. What's real closely connected to it, verse 2, is trouble. Okay, the catch word today is terrorism. Okay, verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, implying that what also is closely connected to the coming is trouble and deception, worldwide deception. It's very easy for people to be deceived. Okay, it's obvious by the outcome of elections. Okay, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, falling away or apostasy. And this is quite evident in the churches of today, especially modern Christianity. On Christian television is nothing but a circus, and you got clowns running it. But the fundamentalists aren't far behind them anyway, and the Bible believers aren't far behind them either. And then it says, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed. Man of sin. If you have a King James Bible that's published usually by churches or smaller groups, if you go to the front of them, they will have a dedicatory by the King James translators. It's usually just two pages. It's in front of the Bible, obviously. Okay. If you have a Bible put out by most of the bookstores, like Thomas Nelson, King James Bible, they won't have that in there. Because inside there, in that little two-page dedicatory by the King James translators, they let you know, oh, somebody must have had a baby. This is important. So, Luke Bogdan David Halevich, 7 pounds 9 ounces, 20 inches. That's good enough. Monday morning. That's Australia time. So the Yanceys had a baby yesterday too. Heidi had a baby tomorrow. So prophecy. Bogdan David, that's the middle names. That's the Polish thing, is they named them after their dads. So I get third in there. Luke got first, but it wasn't because of him. So it's named after Luke, of course, because he was born after Luke and is named after me, of course, and so forth. Okay, that's what all the excitement was about. Okay, now that they rudely interrupted me. That's good. We talked to her about 1 o'clock and she was having some pain, so... Okay, verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed. Okay, the man of sin, the King James translators tells you that the man of sin is the Pope. Popish persons. So that's why often the Bibles are taking that out. Okay. Then it says, man of sin revealed, comma, the son of perdition. Okay, son of perdition is only found twice in the Bible. The other occurrence is Judas Iscariot. So this is implying that the Antichrist, man of sin, comma, is Judas Iscariot. Jesus said Judas Iscariot was a devil, John 6:70. And in John 13, Satan enters into Judas Iscariot when he gets ready to betray Christ. Okay, verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God. Okay, so the Antichrist is going to exalt himself above God. Now, isn't it interesting, what is the title that people give the Pope? Holy Father. Some say Most Holy Father. The only time Holy Father is found in the Bible is when Jesus prayed to God the Father, calling Him Holy Father, and we got a clown, a Papa Pizzeria, who puts himself above God, Most Holy Father. Okay, but in the Bible, that's the Antichrist. Now, that's if you just believe what the words say. Now, if you don't want to believe what the words say, in other words, don't want to read it yourself, you know, there are some folks that say that you only can understand the Bible through them, and so that's... You go that route. But verse 4, who opposed and exalted himself above all that is called God and that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. The word let, English word that has opposite meanings, like the word cleave. You cleave meat, you separate them. For a husband to cleave to his wife is drawing close together. The word let often means to allow. You let someone do something. But in tennis, the word let means hindered. You serve the net and the ball hits the net. They don't say net, they say let. It's been hindered. So in this case, it's using the hindered definition. Only he who now let or hindereth, okay, will continue to hinder until he be taken out of the way. And that is the next verse. And then shall that wicked, capital W, wicked, be revealed when the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. When the Lord comes back, he tortures the Antichrist. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send strong delusion. God sends a delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, King James only word, and who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Okay, now 2 Peter chapter 3. February is normally a depressing month. Fortunately, it's the shortest month out of the year. Because, you know, you're in the winter blues, and so people, March is more encouraging because you got this, you know, the look forward to spring. So, so I'm going to preach on anticipating the second coming of Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. Okay, this one, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days. Last days in the Bible is always referring to the tribulation and the second coming of Christ. Last days, meaning it's the last days that the Antichrist or man gets to run the governments of the world. And all governments based on violence. Jesus Christ said that. Okay? Every bit of it's violent. Courtroom setting, it's all violence. Okay? And That's the only way they get control over people today is through violence. It's the end of the gun. Okay, nothing has changed. Jesus Christ prophesied that. Chapter 3, verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. Okay, scoffing at the Bible, at Bible believers. If you want to experience it, go out in the street. When the weather gets good, go out in the street and hold up a Bible verse sign, especially around college campuses, and you'll really have a fun time. Scoffers will be walking beside you, walking after their own lusts, and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." Back in Genesis 1, what happened back in Genesis 1? Verse 5, "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water." This is Genesis 1:2. Worldwide flood in Genesis 1:2, as also in Genesis chapter 6, two worldwide floods. Verse 6, "Whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved in the fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." God promised that, and he's going to keep that promise, not flooding the earth again with water because of the rainbow. The next time, he's just going to torch it. So all the little tree huggers are going to get torched with their trees and everything. Of course, that'll be tribulation, but in this time, it's end of the millennium. Verse 8, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing." Okay, that phrase, "be not ignorant," is found seven times in the New Testament. That one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. And that right there, verse 8, seems to set a calendar, God's calendar, in matters of the earth and what's happening. Okay, now, the greatest doctrine of the Bible is the second coming of Christ. This is the coronation of Jesus Christ to be king on earth. But also in the Bible, the great counterfeiter, the Antichrist. People often, when they think Antichrist, they think of fangs, you know, and evil. But if you think of the Antichrist and look at all the characteristics the Bible gives the Antichrist, think of Christian church leader who can pull in the Muslims and the Jews together. Not somebody who appears evil. They appear righteous. Mystery of iniquity. The mysterious thing of it is that it appears holy. And the biggest proponents of the Antichrist will be religious people. That's only if you read through the Bible. Now, when you read through the Bible, anybody who reads through the Bible can recognize that the main character of the Bible is the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, that's a no-brainer. But surprising to a lot of people is the second main character of the Bible is the Antichrist. Antichrist. The only places the word Antichrist are found in the Bible is 1 John. But we find him portrayed throughout the Bible in many, many places. You know his religion, you know his race, you know his likes, his dislikes, you know his favorite number by reading through the Bible. The second most popular character of the Bible is the greatest counterfeiter of Jesus Christ, and it's the Antichrist. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back, but there's also a second coming of Satan, or the Antichrist. There's a second coming of Jesus, there's a second coming of Christ. He's going to counterfeit what Jesus Christ does. Now, the second coming of the Antichrist occurs just prior to the second coming of Jesus Christ. In life, negative often precedes positive. Okay, that's just a rule of life. If you're going to remodel a house, you have to destroy it first. Destruction comes before construction. Okay, pain precedes birth. Okay, right now Heidi is happy, but at 1 o'clock there was a lot of things going on. Okay, a lot of pain going on because we got a call from her. And my wife was trying to coach her. You know, breathe deeper, breathe deeper, breathe. And I'm in bed trying to sleep. Okay, but pain precedes birth. Now there's great joy, but before the joy was great pain. A diagnosis discerns something wrong to try to make it right. Okay, a mechanic discerns a breakdown in order to try to repair something. And if a person wants to preserve their labor and wealth and whatever they have, they must learn to distrust people. Distrust government, distrust. The best drivers on the highway are the ones that don't trust anybody. Okay, and so recognize that any government entities, bureaucrats, are nothing but a fly or a mosquito or a parasite or trying to suck the blood out of somebody. Okay, that's how, or, you know, a telemarketer, you know, that somebody's trying to sell you the next credit card. You know, it's just, you got distrust. People often think of Patrick Henry, his famous quote was, "Give me liberty, give me death." But there's another quote Patrick Henry said, and it's very instructive. And the quote is, "Suspicion is a virtue, not a vice." Americans trust too much. They trust man too much because they've been coming up in an evolutionary culture. And so that is a great faith in man. And this is evident that especially country folk, when you don't really have problems, you know, with people breaking in, all that stuff, and you go up into the inner city, and if you're not cautious, you can easily become a victim. And so you have to live a life of caution, like an animal does. You ever watch, you know, like in our house, you can watch a squirrel in the backyard, and now Duke's a lone ranger. He has a harder time catching these squirrels. But when a squirrel in our backyard goes out to try to find nuts to prepare for the winter, you know, it's trying to look for Obama's up in the tree, or I don't know, but he's trying to look for something. Okay, he's out there, but these squirrels in our backyard, man, they are cautious. Now, when Sebastian was alive, when we had two dogs, when a squirrel would get far enough from a tree, Duke and Sebastian would be watching it, and boy, would they team up. And Sebastian would head to the tree, and Duke would head to the squirrel, and boy, would they were a team, and boy, we had a lot of dead squirrels in our backyard. And so when you're out and you got to not trust, you know, young kids on bicycles, they trust everybody, and they cannot trust anybody. So the idea is you have to learn to live a life of distrust. Now, I've heard this before, and I'm sure some of you have heard this. There are six men that taught me everything I know. And their name is who, what, when, where, why, and how. Okay, have anybody heard that before? Okay, and that's being suspicious. And that's a good thing. Okay, the best Bible students are suspicious Bible students. I don't mean they trust the guy behind the pulpit, but I don't expect you to trust me. You know, you knock on people's door, in which we do a lot, you know, and it's, people don't trust it. Hey, I think if they don't trust me, that's a good thing. Years in the past, for a few months, I helped run a bus route, drove for a bus route in Chicago, Illinois. And you're asking parents to allow you to take children, small children, put on a bus, drive clear to Hammond, come in Sunday school class. I'm looking at these parents and I'm saying, you are an idiot. If somebody asked me to do that, I would say, over my dead body, man. You're expecting me to allow my children to ride your bus, who I don't know you from Adam, to ride clear to Hammond? Yeah, right. Now, a lot of them do it. Multiples of them do it. Okay? And praise God for folks that have done that as they got lives changed by that. But me as a parent, you wouldn't catch me doing that. Okay, but that's people, how they do that. Sometimes it's worked out, sometimes it hasn't. Okay, but the idea is that the second most popular character in the Bible is the Antichrist. Antichrist against Christ, but yet he appears to be like Christ. When Jesus was on earth, you know the religious crowd called him a devil? When the Antichrist shows up, the religious crowd is going to call him Christ. You see? Now, you know, if the tribulation is right around the corner, just think the Antichrist is alive and well on earth. Who is it? People say Gorbachev with the mark on his head. Yeah, right. Now, I don't know if you can pin him down, but probably the better candidate right now is a guy named Lord Maitreya. Type him up on the internet. You'll find this, you know, eerie type clown. Okay, but I'm going to give you a couple of ideas this morning about the second coming, first of Satan and of the Savior. There's a second coming of Satan first, quickly followed by the second coming of the Savior. But I'll look at the Savior first, and the thing about him in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, it says, one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The God of the Bible is the God of the number 7. Okay, the number 7 represents a rest or completion. Now, when you have 1,000 years here, and 1,000 years is one day, some have looked at this a little bit differently, and I realize that when you read through history, a lot of believers in the Bible, believers in Jesus Christ, many of them thought that Christ was coming in their day. We're no different. A lot of people think Christ is coming in our day. There were a few in the past that knew Christ was not coming in their day. How did they know? By taking 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, and other areas in the Bible, and recognizing that God is predictable by numbers. God follows numbers. Not only does God follow numbers, because he follows numbers, Satan follows numbers. He counterfeits God. Now, God's numbers are prominent, 7. Okay, when you go through Revelation, you got 7 churches, 7 seals, judgments. You got 7 trumpet judgments, 7 vial judgments, 7 thunder judgments. I mean, 7's all through Revelation. 7 stars. Okay, you got 7 holes in your head. You know, just count them. 2, 4, 6, 7. Okay, so you got 7 of those. 7 notes on a piano, the 8 is octave up. If you take 7 colors, 3 primary, 3 secondary, and either if you want to call white an absence of a color or black the absence of a color, but if you take black, you can paint any picture. 7 is a number for completeness. And if you take this 7,000-year history, world history, it seems to be God's calendar. A fellow wrote back in 150 A.D., this fellow was a church father, see if I can get his name, Irenaeus. In 150 A.D., he wrote this in his book Against Heresies. He said, for the day of the Lord is as 1,000 years, and in 6 days created things were completed. It is evident, therefore, that they will come to an end in the 6,000 years. 6,000 years of man getting to run the earth, run the show, and of course we can see he's made a mess of it. And then the 7th, Jesus Christ is going to run the show. Now that's what few and far between have taught, and the Lord usually reveals his truths to the few. In 300 A.D., a fellow named Lactantius wrote, because of all the works of God were finished in 6 days, it is necessary that the world should remain in this state 6 ages, that is 6,000 years. Because having finished the works, he rested on the 7th day and blessed it, it is necessary that at the end of the 6,000th year, all wickedness shall be abolished out of the earth and justice should reign for 1,000 years. In 1552, Bishop Latimer, he wrote, the world was ordained to endure, as all learned men affirm, 6,000 years. In 1918, a fellow named Clarence Larkin wrote a book, and it's probably one of the top 5 books you can get your hands on to understand Bible doctrine, if not to top 3. Okay, it's called Dispensational Truth. It's a hardback book, you know, a squared book, got charts in there, charts out the Bible, one of the at least top 5, if not the top 3, you can get your hands on. Almost all prophetic teachers end with Clarence Larkin. They haven't added to him much at all. Clarence Larkin wrote in 1918, predicted the Bolshevik Revolution, okay, and predicted a lot of things before him. He said, what the 7th day or Sabbath is to the week, a day of rest, so the 7th month to 6 other months, the other 6 months of the 7th month cycle, typifies a period of rest. The Sabbatic rest of the millennial age, or 1,000 years, in relation to the other 6,000 years of world's work day history. Now, what are they talking about? Talking about a 7,000-year history from Adam, the first Adam, to the reign of the second Adam, Jesus Christ. Now, in your Bible, the number 7 represents a rest or completion. Obviously, you got 7 days in a week. Okay, and in Genesis chapter 2, the seventh day God rested. That was revealed to Moses. Adam didn't, okay? Adam and all those guys in the book of Genesis, they didn't rest the seventh day. It said God rested. And then that Sabbath was revealed to Moses at Mount Sinai, and then the Jews established, God established it for the Jews, the Sabbath to rest on the seventh day. Not only did he have them rest on the seventh day, he had 7 feasts in the Old Testament, 4 in the spring, 3 in the fall. The 3 in the fall occurred in the 7th month. On the 7th feast day, on the 7th month, was an annual rest or Sabbath. So you had a 7th day, you had a 7th month. Then on the 7th year under the Old Testament covenant, they let the land set idle every 7th year. It was a great miracle where on the 6th year, the crops produced a 3-year harvest. Amazing how that just happened on the 6th year. Rested the 7th and then planted the 8th again, but their crop ran for 3 years. Okay, that was a 7th year. So if you run those 7, where we got from Adam to Christ is 4,000 years, from Christ to now is 2,000 years, but of course the problem is our calendar system. Our calendar system may be whacked out because you've got the Greek calendar, the Roman calendar. The Jewish calendar is setting around between 5,700 and 5,800 from Adam. So is theirs right? Who really knows? It's tough to figure that out. That's the problem in there. Okay, but that 6,000 years still seems to be something that God has established. Okay, in Hebrews chapter 4, if you would look in verse 4, notice this letter written to people who are Jews. And it mentions that he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Somebody's entering into another rest. So the Jewish kingdom under the Jewish king, Hebrews chapter 4, and he is telling them that you can enter into another rest. After the tribulation time period will be a 1,000-year rest when Jesus Christ comes to earth, sets up his kingdom in Jerusalem. Now, you say, oh, it's just what the Bible says. Yeah, but try to change the idea that world history revolves around Jerusalem. You're not going to change that. 3 world religions want that place. Muslim, Catholicism, and the Jews. You're not going to change that. Okay, that is Bible prophecy. Now, it's interesting, if you would, go back to Isaiah chapter 14, verse 7. In Isaiah chapter 14, it's one of the chapters about the devil. And in Ezekiel, you have 7 chapters about the devil, or Antichrist. And in your Bible, you have 18 men who portray the Antichrist. Some of them get hit in the head like he will. Okay, Isaiah chapter 14, verse 7, it says, the whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into singing. Now, that did not occur back in 700 BC when he wrote that. That is a prophecy about the future. Now, when is the whole earth at rest? If you run your eyes down, you run down to verse 12, you see the word Lucifer. Only time you find that in the Bible, of course, it's only found there in the Bible, especially the King James Bible. Some of the new Bibles take Lucifer out and put Morning Star in to replace him. The NIV does that. Isn't that weird? Morning Star is Jesus Christ. They take Lucifer out, put Jesus Christ in, and have the audacity to call it a Bible. A holy Bible in that. Phenomenal. I just can't imagine it. But it's interesting that when the earth will be at rest, this Lucifer, verse 12, will be thrown into hell, bound by chains. You read the context, that's what happens to him. And that goes takes us to Revelation 20. That's when that happens, chronologically. Now, it's interesting to me that, notice that's chapter 14, verse 7. 7 is a number for perfection, and it's coincidentally in chapter 14. If you switch that around, 7:14, 7:14 is a prophecy of the virgin birth of the sinless Savior. 7:14, coincidence? I don't think so. Not only that, if you go with the devil's number, 13, and man's number, 6, and you go to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 13, you have a prophecy of the violence of the sinful serpent. It's vampirism and cannibalism, prophesied in a chapter 6, Friday, the 13th. Coincidental. This Bible is an amazing book. God works with numbers. Not only does he work with numbers, the devil works with numbers. And you can run the numbers sometimes. And if you talk to Bill Sneblin, he'll tell you about the numbers when Princess Di was systematically assassinated in the right place at the right time, according to the numbers. Satan follows numbers. Was it last week that a groundhog came out and looked to see if he can see the sun? On the 33rd day of the year, to appease the 33rd degree Masons, because they're traveling looking for light. That's what that's all about. You see? And that's what you're going to discover in, quote, holy days today. For a believer in Jesus Christ, every day is holy. When you have certain holy days, that's a religious thing. And that was okay under the Old Testament, but that's in the New Testament, you take it or leave it. Okay, now, this thing about the Lord Jesus Christ, the seventh day, let's check this out. Matthew chapter 16, verse 28. We can run, man, I got all this. If you see all these references I got, I've skipped half of them already. Matthew 16, verse 28. Here's a prophecy that Jesus gives. He says, "Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Now he says some. There is one of them standing there that gets to write about it. That's the entire book of Revelation where he actually sees everything, John. But he said some, and the some is referring to the next passage, verse 1. "And after 6 days Jesus taketh Peter and James and John, his brethren, bringeth them up to a high mountain apart, and he was transfigured." Transfigured meaning bright. And what this is a portrayal of the second coming. And if you skim down through there, he was transfigured, verse 2. Moses and Elijah show up because they show up again in the tribulation. And in verse 4, he mentions three tabernacles. That's called the Feast of the Tabernacles. That occurs in the seventh month on the 15th day of the month. And then in verse 9, as they're walking down from the mountain, Jesus told these guys, "Tell the vision to no man." Look at the word, tell the vision, tell the vision. Tell the vision to no man. Okay, and so this is the transfiguration of the Lord. But notice in verse 1, it says after 6 days. So after 6 days, from Adam to Christ, 4 days, from Christ to now, 2 days. After 6 days, Christ will be transfigured. In Luke chapter 9, it gives the parallel passage. Over there it says before 8 days. Now, the only one that could miss after 6 days and before 8 days would be a Greek scholar. Okay? That's seven. On the seventh day. That number seven. Now, the Feast of the Tabernacles is the time period of the coronation of Jesus Christ. That's why he brought up the tabernacles there. Okay, that would be the seventh month, the 15th day of the month. Again, now our calendar, we start in the dead of winter to begin the year, January. The Jews start their year at probably the first day of spring, but it is a springtime event. That's their first day of the year. Their seventh month relates with our ninth month, September, and the word September, the sep is seven. Our 10th, October, the oct or the octagon or the octopus is eight. Okay, and so our September would be their seventh month, And that's the time period of the coming of Jesus Christ. Is it this year? No, it's not this year. You got at least you know, 7 years for the trib and all that stuff. But that's the time of the year on the 15th day of the month. And you know, the interesting thing is that's the birth and the coronation of Jesus Christ. If you want to honor the birthday of Jesus Christ, forget the Christmas thing. It's the September time period. September, okay, the 7th month on the 15th day of the month. Again, the Jewish calendar starts in the middle of our month, so you'd be closer around October 1st more than anything. Okay, for if you wanted to do that, the Bible doesn't say to do it, but that's something to consider. If you were to look into Zechariah chapter 14, verse 16, it seems that the Lord is going to get people to get it right in eternity. You say, what's the Christmas thing? Well, do you remember that Satan guy that I was talking about? The counterfeiter of Jesus Christ? That's the Christmas thing. Christ Mass. It's honor of the Mass, and it's honor of the God of Saturnia. So, you know, usually a good time of the year to say that in December, but we choose later on this time of the year. Okay, Zechariah chapter 14, what you do with it's your business, but verse 16, it says, it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nation which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. 7th month, 15th day of the month, and it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even unto them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up, notice the Egyptians are still bent out of shape about this. They want a peace conference. The Lord's saying, take a leap, pal. Come in here to worship me. If you don't, I'm turning the faucets off. And he will. Now the Lord is more merciful. He is not going to be then. He is going to be the judge, the absolute monarch on the earth. It's going to be the greatest show on earth. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, there shall be a plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the feast of the tabernacle. This shall be the punishment of Egypt, and the punishment of all the nations that come not up to keep the feast of tabernacles. In that day there shall be upon the bells of the horses. Notice, not Budweiser, king of beers. That's where Budweiser has counterfeited the Bible. No, what's going to be on the horses is holiness unto the Lord. So that transfiguration of the Savior is a type of a picture of the second coming of Christ occurring in the 7th month or the 7,000th year. Now, the coming of the God of the number 6. Okay, the God of the number 6, if you would look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. The God of the number 6, remember 6 is man's number. The number 13 is the devil's number. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, it says, But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Okay, now this number 666, okay, you find it in Revelation chapter 13, verse 18. Now, it's interesting. Revelation chapter 13, the entire chapter is about the Antichrist and the false prophets. It's got 18 verses. 18 is three sixes. In verse 18, you have 666. The number 666 in your Bible is also found in Ezra 2, verse 13, and 1 Chronicles 9, verse 13. I think it's 2 Chronicles 9, 13. Okay, so 2 Chronicles 9, 13. Notice the number 13. Genesis chapter 13, verse 13 is the first time the word sinners shows up. It also has 18 verses, the three sixes. Deuteronomy chapter 13 is an entire chapter about false prophets. It also has 18 verses, three sixes. And number chapter 13 deals with the children of Belial, is another name for saying children of the devil. So 13 is the same number of letters in Judas Iscariot, and we can just go on and on and on and on and on in this. Okay, I'm just touching the tip of the iceberg. But the idea is that 13 is the devil's number, 6 is man's number, and this is why people think Friday the 13th is a bad day. Friday, 6th day of the week, verse on the 13th day of the month. Now that man was created on the sixth day of creation. It's my understanding the embryo attaches itself to the womb on the sixth day after conception. The sixth book in the Bible is the first book in the Bible named after a man. And a body is usually carried by six men when they bury it 6 feet down. There's more we could say on the number six. But this God of the number six, little g God, versus the God of the number seven, the God of the Bible, both of them deal with numbers. Okay, and Satan is always going to be just one click off. Always like that. His music is going to be one beat off. Just check out the music in America versus the real Bible music. It's always going to be one off. And if you go to Israel and look at the sites, they're always going to be one part off. The tour guides would take you over here when it really should be over here. It's always the way Satan works. He just twists it a little bit. Not a whole lot, just a little bit to throw us off. Not the number seven, but the number six. But he'll play around with the number seven just to mess with people's mind. So that number six, in 1935, FDR, you know, a famous communist, he established the Social Security Administration and began. In 1974, the Senate Finance Committee says that the Social Security number will now be used for identification, marking. In 1974, a strange and new numbering system began to appear on your products in the stores called a UPC barcode. And that barcode has two lines at the front line, two lines in the middle, and two lines at the end. Those lines represent the number six. So you have six there. And run to the stores and notice it. And I don't know if anybody's noticed it, and I haven't noticed it yet, but it's my understanding that some of the barcodes may have an F and an H below them. Forehead, hand. Okay, and what are those for? Those are for, obviously, ease in the store, but it's also for control purposes. In 1989, a law, was passed that every child over 2 years of age must have a Social Security number to qualify as a dependent for tax returns. And the name of the program was called Enumeration at Birth. Enumeration means to assign a number. Revelation chapter 13 is when he says that he's going to control the world all economically by a number. 666. You got the mark of the beast, the number, and the name. In February of 1990, the Standardization News reported the European community has decided to utilize an identification mark. Page 30 of the report reads, one cannot market or sell a product unless it has the EC mark. Okay, they're a little more advanced than us. But this shows us something about the number 666, the God of the number 6. It's all everywhere if you just open up your eyes. But here's the difference. Here's the main difference between the God of the number 7 and the God of the number 6. The God of the number 7 opens your eyes up so that you can see good and evil, and you have a right to choose. You have the ability to choose between good and evil. Good, Jesus Christ. Evil, your nature, the Antichrist, your flesh. Okay, you have that choice to choose, and the God of heaven wants you to voluntarily come to him. It's all volunteer. He opens up your eyes so that you have a free chance to voluntarily accept him. The God of the number six, he pulls the blinders down. He pulls the blinders down, he darkens the windows so that you can't see that he's sneaky snake crawling through, that he really wants to cut your throat. But yet, in the process of him wanting to cut your throat, he wants to appear holy and righteous to you. To hoodwink you, to pull you in. Through his music, through his morals, through his controls or lack of morals. And his plan is to pull you in. And foolish people now watching these blood drinking stuff. Hey man, it's getting popular. And as one vampire I was reading about or listening to him talk, oh, we do it very ethically. We make sure that our victims are consensual. As we draw the blood through a very sterile device. But then he also implies that we like it when adrenaline gets in there. How are you going to do that, my friend? You got to scare the behebers out of them. That's what you got to do. You got to terrorize people. And this is getting published, and cannibalism is getting published more and more these days. You see? And that's the difference. The difference between the God of the number seven, he simply opens up your eyes and desires you and I to voluntarily come him. And you know the ones who see these demonic symbols everywhere on your products, when you go to government buildings, when you go out and you see the gargoyles and you see the obelisk, you know the ones that see that? The ones that got the scales removed. You know one who sees the control? Healthcare, healthcare, healthcare. It's all control. Every bit of it's control. It's not concern for people, it's control. Somebody thinks they're a god. And don't matter what you people think, it's going to be crammed down your throat. Control. You see? And do we get all upset about it? No, we see that Jesus Christ is coming back. Man, let her happen. The New World Order? Who sees on the back of the dollar bill if somebody's announced the birth of the New World Order? The ones of the God of the number seven who's got their eyes open. Who sees that? Not the ones of the God of the number six, because their eyes have been blinded. And so our job is to shed the light out, tell them about Jesus Christ, so that you can kind of help them get their eyes open so they can see that they're being hoodwinked by the God of the number six. That's the main difference. One is wants voluntarily love for your benefit, and the other wants absolute deceptive control. Why? To kill you, to take you to his future home down in hell. That's the basic difference. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us recognize the second coming of Jesus Christ. Not only that, but before him, the second coming of the Antichrist, Satan. And Lord, I do pray that you recognize these things, and I pray that you'd help us to rejoice in that fact that you are coming soon. And all the evidence is out there. I mean, it is so evident. Man, Americans are just ready to take a mark of the beast. Just put it right here. Ready for control. Willing to give up everything they got just for what they call peace and security. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to be people of the God of the number seven, the God of the Bible, Jesus Christ. And love him and honor him. And I pray you'd help us to have eyes that we might see, ears that we might hear, so we might be faithful to you until we see you face to face. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we'll be dismissed with that. The instruments go and play.